and I'm waiting, and I'm looking, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and finally the lead car decides, and I know this only happens to me, the lead car decides to move. And as I see them go around, I see them texting on their cell phone, and it's like, ah! Something distracted them from going forward. And I mean, I didn't have to see that. I knew that's what had to have been. This morning, I ask that we ask the Lord to show us if there is something distracting us from keeping us going forward. Forward in our walk with Him. Forward in living right. So I would ask that if anybody would agree with me in prayer, that you'd raise your hand and say, Lord, if you show something to me, and He will, that's keeping me from moving forward, that you would commit it to Him. Praise God. Let's commit that in prayer. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Father, we've made commitments to you this morning that when you show us things in our lives that are keeping us back from drawing closer to you, to keeping us back from receiving the joy, from receiving the victory in our lives that you've promised us. Father, we commit those things to you this morning. Father, we ask for your strength and your boldness to do what you've shown us and tell us to do. In your Son's holy name we ask it. Jesus' name, amen. In 2016, there was a blog article titled, The Top 10 Things People Want in Life But Can't Seem to Get. The writer of the article explains how they performed the survey by asking over 700 people. And of those over, I didn't say amount, but only 700 responded to the survey. They grabbed the data by asking this question. If you could say in one word what you want more in life, what would it be? Now, I'm sure some of you are saying donuts. Whatever's going through your mind, I'm sure you've got something, one word. I want to give you this response of the 700, the top 10 that came in the survey. Number one was happiness. Number two, money. Number three, freedom. Number four, peace. Number five, joy. Number six, balance. Number seven, fulfillment. Number eight, confidence. Number nine, stability. And number 10, passion. The number one on this list was happiness. But the fifth thing was joy. Now, I'm not here this morning to split hairs in the definition between the two. My goal for us this morning is to identify where our joy comes from. Maybe this morning you have a joy in the wrong thing. Maybe you have a joy this morning that is short-lived. Maybe your life is so cluttered with things that you don't have any joy. Let's examine our joy, or the lack thereof, under the light of God's Word, and see if there's anything in God's Word that will help us increase our joy. So to begin with, let's take a look where in the Bible where people have found joy. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. We begin with Moses, where he could have found joy but didn't. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The devil is no fool when it comes to sin. The devil knows that if he can make sin pleasurable or desirable or tempting or alluring, then it will cause you and I to make a choice between the now and forever, between a short-lived seasonal pleasure and an eternity of blessings. The Bible says Moses would rather to suffer for doing the right thing for God than to have enjoyment for doing the wrong thing. Why would he do, or anyone do, for that matter? The Bible says that he saw what was at stake. He saw the reward. This is one thing people fail to do, is examine the reward. Think about the husband or wife who is tempted to be unfaithful for a few hours of pleasure. Think about the man or woman who is tempted to go into the bar for a few moments to get away from it all. Think about the teenager that is tempted to give in to those so-called friends for a short high on drugs. Are they thinking of the reward or giving in to the temptation, the enjoyment of a short pleasure? When that husband or wife committed that act of adultery, were they thinking of how it would hurt the children's lives or the lives of the family, or how much of a sacrifice it would cost them in the future? What about that man or woman who took that first drink, didn't think that they were going to be pulled over for a DUI? Or worse yet, when they took that first drink, did they think that they would kill that individual in a drunk driving accident? What about that teenager who gave in to the temptation to experience a brief moment of a high? Did they believe that they would get addicted? Did they recognize the problems they would cause to their friends, family, and their body? Not only are the consequences for giving into the sin or those enjoyments not considered, but they didn't consider the reward for giving into the wrong joy. Where are you finding your joy this morning? Are you finding it in the things that you know are wrong? Don't argue with your conscience this morning. Don't blow it off. Don't excuse it. Listen to the Holy Spirit this morning on where you get your joy from. Listen to Him this morning. Where did Solomon find his joy? If you would, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. For a brief period, and Solomon identifies this, he found joy in some things. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Beginning in verse 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10. And he writes this, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon was one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. I did a little bit more research on it this morning. They estimated his net value to be $2 trillion. In these two verses, he acknowledges he didn't hold anything back from his eyes. He saw something that brought him joy, he went and bought it. He saw that nice car, he went and bought it. He saw that property up in North Carolina, oh, I like that, I'm going to buy it. He saw those beautiful shower curtains at the Jerusalem Walmart, and he bought it. Why? Because he believed it brought him joy. He worked for it, and he was going to enjoy the fruit of his labor. But he discovered something. He started to recognize, after all that hard work that he had done, after the newness of the car was gone, and the upkeep of the property, and the beauty of the shower curtain faded, it was all empty. It didn't accomplish anything. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it was a vexation of spirit. Now, that's an odd term to use, and something we don't often use in our common vocabulary. Let me try and explain it. Have you ever had something that just drains you? Just drains you. Begin with it's a blessing, and then it begins to drain you. Let me give you an example. A man goes out and buys a brand new boat. Goes out on it every month. He finds himself, and he really enjoys spending that time on the lake or the river. But something happens. It becomes more of a chore to own the boat. He finds himself spending more time and effort and money to maintain it than the few hours he receives enjoyment from it. So it just drains him. That's that vexation of spirit that Solomon was talking about. And that joy just is drained. Now, today we have so many things that people occupy themselves with. At one time, people used to go to the mall to find things and enjoy purchasing it. And now people are saying, oh, the online sales is just wonderful. We can do all this. Well, I read an article, and it's a very interesting article to me, because apparently people have been losing the joy in shopping. I can't understand why. In the economy that we have, they're just losing that joy. Well, this article is titled, "The Joy of Shopping and How to Recapture It Online." It's from TED.com, and I'm going to read you just the first short blurb of this. Maybe you've lost that joy shopping. Shopping is about more than just what you buy. It's a treasure hunt to discover something new. A negotiation to get a great deal. A time to capture or catch up with friends and family. But for many, online shopping has turned the experience into an impersonal, unsatisfactory event. Is there a way to bring back that magic? With exciting examples from companies in India, Thailand, and China, consumer expert, and I don't know how to pronounce her name, introduces us to conversational commerce, a new retail model that combines the convenience of a digital experience with personalized touch of real human interaction. Here's a person that says, there used to be a joy in shopping, but now there isn't. This article didn't address the inevitability of having no money or running out of money. I'm not here to tell you that you shouldn't enjoy things that you purchase. I think you should. And I think the Bible says so. In 1 Timothy, if we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 6 and 17. Charge them which are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Well, there's something that's a little bit clearer. If you would turn to Psalms 128. This joy of enjoying the fruits of your labor needs to be accompanied with something. We saw in 1 Timothy 6, 17, it says, but in the living God. Where did that come from? Let's look a little bit closer at Psalms 128. 128, beginning in verse 1. The Song of Degrees. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt not eat the labor of thine hands. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about the table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. Pay special attention to verses 1 and 4. What kind of fear of the Lord do you have this morning? Is it a respect that is obedient enough to walk in his ways? Too many people fail to watch where they are walking or how they are walking. I was in BJ's this past week. First time I've ever been there. Pretty massive. I had my card. I was going in one direction. And in front of me was a lady with one of those handicapped motorized ones that was parked right in front of me, so I needed to pass her, but I couldn't, because a family of four, a dad and his four teenagers, were coming in the opposite direction. And as I was waiting there, I said, well, I can't get ahead of them. I don't want to be rude. This man and his three sons come by, and one of them had one of his sons, all of them were teenagers, one of them had a cell phone playing a game, and his eyes is amazing. He had the peripheral vision to be able to navigate, not losing a beat. His cadence was perfect to go all the way around that person in between me to get around his dad because his dad was going too slow. Are we just using our peripheral vision to walk in the ways of the Lord? Instead of a focused, directed path that God has chosen. I hope this morning that you have the fear of the Lord to walk in His ways, to experience the lasting joy. You can find fruit in your labor. Another place where it's discovered where you can find joy is turned over to Ecclesiastes 11. You know, some people find joy in their youth. Some of you are saying, well, that's long gone. Or, oh, I'm still getting there. The Bible says this is a place where people find joy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. We see a warning here, a warning to the young, a warning against carelessness. you young people, go ahead, live your life to the fullest. Do whatever your heart desires. But know this, whatever you do, wherever you go, there will come a day when God will bring those times before you and you will have to give an account for them. There are some places young people are walking that they shouldn't be going. There are some attitudes that young people have that older people have learned not to have. There are some activities that young people are participating in that the older people, refuse to rebuke for the sake of hurting their feelings. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible says in chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I want to take a moment for what I believe is the responsibility of a parent, a friend, a Christian brother, or a sister. In Proverbs 27, and you may want to highlight this, you may want to write it down, because it's a verse that is important for us, especially to parents, especially to those who have close friends, friends that you love, children that you love. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 5. The Bible says, open rebuke is better than secret love. This open rebuke is love shown between two individuals. It isn't the World Wide Web announcing, Facebook sharing, TikTok. I think that's what the buzzword, TikTok, showing community broadcasting exposure of a problem of an individual. This is a parent going to a child saying what you are doing is wrong, as opposed to a parent who knows the child is doing wrong and doesn't say anything about it. If a parent is going to do that, just hold that love inside, yeah, I know that they're doing wrong, I'll just pray for them instead of telling them that what they're doing is wrong. The Bible has has something to say about it, and we're going to look at it in a second. But if a person is going to say to their child, with this open rebuke, you better be aware of two things. You better know two things. The first one is they better know what they are saying is wrong from the Word of God and not their personal opinion. Secondly, they better be walking with God. And trust me, your children will know if you're walking with God. They will know every hypocrisy that you show and do. They'll know every finite detail because they're the ones that are watching you. You are their role model. If a person isn't doing these two things, the Bible describes their actions like a Pharisee. Matthew 23:15, and you can turn there. I'm going to read this. Matthew 23:15. The Bible identifies the same behavior in a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders at the time, religious rulers. Verse 15 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. When you tell a child to do something and you're doing it, or not to do something and you're doing it, that's exactly what this scripture is dealing with. Pharisees were doing this exact same thing. It's an old story that's been going on for thousands of years. Why should a child take a warning seriously from a parent when they themselves do it themselves? What they have done is remove the joy of living right by saying you can live any way you want without concern for the consequences. Us young people, we need to enjoy our faith. We need to enjoy our youth. Enjoy the strength God has given us. John remarks about the strength of the young people. If you would, turn to 1 John chapter 2. John remarks about the strength of the young. Some of us watch some sports. Ever see a football game or a basketball game where it's the fourth quarter and seconds to go, and the quarterback throws what he expects to be what is called a Hail Mary. I can't do anything. It's just in God's hands, is what he's saying. He throws it, and that wide receiver catches it, crosses over the goal line, and what happens? You see that guy do a dance that you've never seen done before, and he can't duplicate it again the next time he does it. Or a basketball hoop, a game. It's the last quarter, and he goes and he shoots with 3 seconds to shoot. What do you see? You see an enjoyment. There's that strength that football player got across that line. There's that skill and the strength to make that hoop, make that basket. But John here, he acknowledges the youth, the strength. Look at in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. John identifies this youth that they're strong. They overcome it. They've gotten a victory. Flip over to 3 John, just a couple books over, a couple pages over. John goes a step further and to say he receives joy to know that the followers of God are walking the way they should be walking. 3 John, look at verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let me ask you a question. Do you find great joy to know that your children walk in truth? That should be something that you should be rejoicing. I don't care any football player who crosses that touchdown. That's going to be a victory dance. It's, yes, thank you, Lord. Joy is also found by individuals who are able to give an answer. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. We begin reading in verse 22, Proverbs 15, 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Well, there's some Interesting scriptures there. Some verses that could be confusing. How do I relate that? How do I make that practical? This past week, 89 kindergartners or kindergartners and fifth graders took a field trip on the Spirit of Norfolk in Virginia. It's one of these huge ships. The field trip was cut short due to a fire breaking out on the lower deck. They suspected it was from the engine room. Someone called 911, and a dispatcher dispatched the emergency personnel. The dispatcher knew what needed to be done to save the lives of those children. She knew what words to say in order to save them. All in all, 106 lives were on that ship, saved due to the efforts of firemen, Coast Guard, Navy, and dispatchers. Do you think it brought joy to those men and women who rescued those passengers? You bet it did. It cost those individuals something. I mean, you think about it. A huge ship that's caught on fire with 89 kindergartens and fifth graders. You're a fireman that's got to go into that ship and save those children. It's your job. Do you have great joy going into every room looking for a child? Well, I don't know about you, but if I was a fire department, if I'm a fireman, I don't have that joy yet. My concern is I am looking for kids. I am being aware of my surroundings. There's anything that could happen. A roof could cave in. A curtain could catch on fire and get around me. I am looking for kids to save their lives. I don't think the firemen, I don't have to ask a fireman if that's when they experience the joy. I think a fireman experiences joy when he gets that last child off that ship onto safety. That's when that fireman experiences the joy. When he knows that all the lives are saved, not just one. But when the job is done, he has rescued everyone. They are safe. Then he experiences the joy. There's a joy that's greater than that joy. It's an unspeakable joy. It's a joy that even though you're going through the temptations, the flames of temptation, or physical hardships that try your faith, you are steadfast in your resolve not to give in or give up. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. They're going through some temptations, and it's heavy. It wears on them. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having seen not, you love, in whom, though you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here these people were going through some temptations. They're going through some trials, just like these firemen. Were they experiencing the joy immediately? No. When would they have that joy? They would say, yes, Lord, I hung on. I kept the faith. I walked the walk. You know, there's another scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 10. There's another joy found in spoken words. It's the joy of telling someone about the love of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What great joy to know that you've pulled a person from the flames of hell. To know that you've rescued someone whose destination was not just less than favorable, it was eternity. But there are times in the life of a believer when joy doesn't seem to be there. It doesn't seem to change your outlook. John saw this. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 1. John saw this. He says, look, everything I have seen with my eyes, everything I have looked into, everything I have wrapped my hand around, everything I have experienced regarding Jesus is true. It's a fact. I am a witness. And I'm writing to you that your joy might be full. Now, he says that your joy might be full. That means it wasn't full. That means there was a level of joy in these people's lives that was lacking. There was some, but there wasn't. It wasn't full. 1 John chapter 1, look, begin reading in verse 1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. And these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. John saw something lacking in these lives. Their joy wasn't full. They had lost the recognition of what great thing Christ had done for them. Is it possible to lose sight of the things that God has done for you and me? Real easy in a world that is full of so many distractions. Is it possible to see, forget to see the love that is shown you on a daily basis of what you're really truly deserving of? This morning, the Holy Spirit may have shown you some things where your joy isn't full because you haven't let what Christ has done for you sink in. It may be a head knowledge, but it hasn't reached another 18 inches to your heart. Maybe you have found joy in the wrong things. Confess it, repent of it, ask for forgiveness of it today. You know your level of joy, and so does God. You have an opportunity this morning to bring it to Him. There may be things that you've been holding on to that have bring you momentary, temporary pleasure, temporary joy that you need to let go of and recognize the wonderful gift that He's given you and me. The Bible says that He sent His Holy Spirit, a comforter to us. Well, He isn't doing anything for me. I don't feel comfortable. I don't feel the joy. I don't feel the happiness. Well, there's something that if the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is in you and you have accepted Christ as your Savior. The Bible says He's in there. But you know something? He may be in there and he may be grieved. Because he's told you, don't do this. You're hurting you and you're hurting me. What will you do with that this morning? What will you do with that fullness that John had talked about having? This morning we're going to have an invitation. We all made commitments this morning that if the Lord showed us something, we'd do something about it. Will you keep your commitment? I hope you do. Whether you come up here, whether you do it in the pew, keep your commitment to Him this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you haven't experienced that joy, the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. He says in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's a choice that you have to make. It's a choice that you say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I don't want to do those things. I repent. I'm turning my back on those things. I'm letting go. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your Holy Spirit inside of me to have not just the fullness of joy, but the fullness of strength to overcome those things that you've shown me are wrong. Will you do it this morning? Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you sent inside us. We thank you for the patience that you have with us, the grace and mercy that you show, the joy that you provide. Father, we thank you for who you are. We ask that you'll be with everyone that made decisions this morning. Decisions to put you first, to make you Lord of their lives. Father, we ask that you would be with us and help us this week to be the salt and the light that you've called us to be. In your Son's holy name we ask it, Jesus' name, amen.